In 2008, Clint Eastwood acted as Walt Kowalski and directed the film Gran Torino. When I saw the film the first time, and when I've seen it since 2008 a couple more times, I'm still struck with my first impression. Sometimes that's not always a good thing. Sometimes it's good to remember that our first impressions may not be as felicitous as our second or even third impressions. But my impression has always been, when I've watched this film, that it's a film about confrontation. Confrontation, though, through the lens of confession. The actor-director Clint Eastwood plays the leading character. And as the leading character, you journey with him from the beginning to the end of the film as a man who desires to confront the pain of his life. He tries to do so through in many different ways. He confronts his racism. He confronts his bigotry. He confronts his mortality, and he confronts his past. Most of the time, his confrontations are unproductive. But when new neighbors move into the previously all-white neighborhood, new neighbors who are an Asian ethnic group called the Hmong, Walt is confronted for the first time with himself, his deep racism and prejudice, his deep longing for the past, how much he misses his dead wife. It seems like life is confronting all around him, and there's nothing much that he can do. But then something unusual happens. Walt's heart begins to open. As it begins to open, he finds himself often in church, in his Catholic church, where a new young priest has come. And Walt is there often, just sitting in the church, but never engaging the priest, never coming to worship, just going into an empty church to sit before God. His new priest, Father Yanovich, asks him why it is he comes so often. Father Yanovich doesn't yet understand the confrontation going on inside about the life that Walt has lived. That leading character, Walt's priest, Father Yanovich, he comes into Walt's life, perhaps unknowingly, to facilitate Walt to go to confession. The sacrament of confession is something very important to our Catholic brothers and sisters, now called the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Early in the film, there is a scene between the priest, Father Yanovich, who invites Walt to confess his sins. And Walt replies to the invitation in this way: "Well, I confess I never much liked church and only went because of the wife. And I confess I have no desire to confess to a boy who is fresh out of the seminary." Now, when Walt finally does go to confession, he does so near the end of the film, his priest is left a bit bemused, since Walt doesn't confess the plans he has to confront the people who have brought great humiliation, degradation, and pain to the Hmong neighbors that Walt has really come to love, not just to appreciate, but really to love, especially Tao and Sue. In the script, there is power to see how a man comes to the confrontation of himself. I'm going to read the dialogue scene between Father Yanovich and Walt Kowalski. Father Yanovich speaks first. "Mr. Kowalski, what can I do for you?" Walt says, "I've come for confession." His priest says, "Oh, Lord Jesus, what have you done?" And Walt says, "Nothing, take it easy." His priest says, "What are you up to?" And Walt says, "Are you going to let me confess or not?" Father Yanovich says, "How long has it been since your last confession?" Walt says, "Forever. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Father Yanovich says, "What are your sins, my son?" And there in the confessional booth, with a screen between them, Walt says, In 1968, I kissed Betty Jablonski at the work Christmas party. Dorothy was talking with other wives, and it just happened. His priest says, yes, go on. Walt says, I made $900 profit selling a boat and motor and never reported the taxes, which is the same as stealing. Father Yanovich replies, yes, fine. Walt says, and lastly, I was never close to my two sons. I don't know them. I didn't know how much. Father Yanovich says, that's it? And Walt says, what do you mean that's it? It's bothered me for years. Father Yanovich calmly says, God loves and forgives you. Say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. Are you going to retaliate for what happened to Sue? Father Yanovich says, I'm going to go to that house, Mr. Kowalski. Is that so? Says Walt. The priest says, it is. And every other day until you see the folly in what you're planning. Walt says, I gotta go, Padre. Busy day ahead. Father Yanovich says, go in peace. And in only a way that Clint Eastwood can do, turns around, looks at his priest and says, oh, I am at peace. In the end, Walt Kowalski doesn't do what we who are viewing the film and his priest, who is us really in the film, thinks he's going to do. No, he does something completely unexpected. In the end, Walt Kowalski becomes a Christ-like savior. He becomes a cruciform reconciler, giving witness to the truth that forgiveness and reconciliation are not easy, but they are possible. As a viewer, in my mind and heart, the relationship between Walt and Father Yanovich is a modern example of Jesus' teaching on something that today is called carefrontation. Rather than confrontation, it's the idea of adopting principles of carefrontation. We are still a culture that, by and large, resists confrontation. You may have people in your life, maybe a spouse, maybe children, maybe family members, maybe co-workers, maybe church members, maybe in an organization that you belong to. And as life goes on, conflict arises, anxiety takes over, and then there comes a moment for confrontation. Yet for many people, confrontation is a very painful thing even to imagine, let alone go through. Part of that is because of the way that we have failed to equip ourselves properly for confrontation. Often in confrontation, we take a win or lose attitude, that we have to be correct, that we have to be right. And that gives rise to the phrase, well, would you rather be happy or would you rather be right? That's really at the core of carefrontation, developing skills, getting yourself equipped to present yourself in a conflicted situation in a way that you're going to imply that you're there not about being right, but to preserve the relationship, to value and appreciate the relationship, even to grow the relationship. If the scriptures teach us anything, and they teach us many things, but one of the themes that they teach us on and on in both of the Testaments is that God sees forgiveness as something that is truly important and that it is at the very character and nature of God to be forgiving. Forgiving is important to God. That means forgiving is important to us. But it also means that forgiveness is not easy to come by. God finds it difficult sometimes even to forgive. What is the state of humanity then with forgiveness? Well, Jesus has some teaching about that. It comes in the 18th chapter of Matthew, in the story that I read to you, just those 6 verses. Perhaps there was confrontation in the church that Matthew wrote his gospel to. It's quite likely that there was confrontation. Confrontation between new converts, confrontation within the synagogue that they were a part of and then left and really walked across the street and built a church right across from the former synagogue. We have archaeological evidence that that happened in Antioch in Syria. Imagine that, a synagogue full of people who loved each other and were a part of each other's lives, but some of them heard the good news and it changed their hearts and lives. And of course, they wanted what they had to be a part of their friends' lives, and it brought about conflict and the confrontation. It seems as though they couldn't work out that confrontation. So the new Jewish Christians just picked up their stakes and walked across the street and planted a church. There's evidence of that church that exists today. So perhaps Matthew, in writing his gospel to his people, to his church, picked up on a piece of teaching of Jesus about confrontation that looks more like carefrontation. Matthew records a parable about these 99 sheep who are doing everything correctly, but that one sheep who goes astray. And where does the gospel take us? It takes us with the good shepherd Jesus, who leaves the 99, which seems ridiculous, because you want to preserve the 99. You can have a loss of one. Your return on investment is so much higher if you protect the 99. Why would you leave them alone in order to go after the one? But that's God's nature and God's character. There's also a story about Peter. Peter, who just a couple chapters ago has been likened to the slanderer and the deceiver. Peter wants to know how often he has to forgive someone of the same sin. He asks, is seven enough times? Seven in the Bible is a number of perfection. What's the perfect number of forgiveness? And Jesus says, you know, I like seven too, but I like 70 times seven. I prefer not 490 times, but I prefer that we be forgiving by nature. Not counting the number of times, but counting the cost when the relationship breaks down. It's as if Jesus says that love is so important that we shouldn't give up trying to love. Jesus goes on to say how difficult it will be for those to find God's forgiveness because they are themselves unwilling to forgive. They're unwilling to offer forgiveness to others. Jesus teaches a plan that could be and has been abused over the years to manipulate and dominate people. I've seen it happen in the church. I'm very much aware of the phrase that the church is a place that often shoots its own wounded when it comes to those who have conflict and confrontation. So there is a methodology set up. You heard it. If you have a confrontational need with someone because of a conflict, go to them privately and talk. Don't take it someplace else. Don't take a problem somewhere that nobody can solve. Go to the person you have the problem with. Work it out with them. If they won't work it out with you, then find a brother or sister and go and share it in front of witnesses so that those who are imbued with the good news, with reconciliation and forgiveness, can help you work it out. If that doesn't work, then report it to the church. I've seen that reported to the church work in ways that can devastate people's lives. No, we're not going to break confidences, but we're going to take to the church the need to be carefrontational rather than confrontational. The idea that we put the relationship ahead of even being right. Now, you may have been stunned when Jesus said something like, and if at that point when you reported to the church and there's no attention given to the need for change, then treat them as if they are tax collectors and Gentiles. You know, I think it's a really good plan. I really do. It's a plan to practice. It's a good system to practice, particularly for those who value forgiveness and reconciliation because they know how difficult it is, if not sometimes impossible. And those who find it impossible to put the relationship first and being right second, we are to treat them as though they are Gentiles and tax collectors. Now, in the common culture at the time, we would understand what that means. We would be disgusted by them. We would treat them with disdain. But remember how Jesus treats Gentiles and tax collectors. He treats them with a special grace, a special charism of love. And that's where it is, here, in one sentence, that the gospel snatches us like a mayfly in a spider's sticky web. The general population would treat Gentiles and tax collectors with disdain and disgust, but Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus treats those who find forgiveness and reconciliation difficult, he treats them with love and respect. The good news here is that God's love isn't a selfish love. Instead, it's a carefrontational love, a love concerned about the relationship between God and you and between you and other people in your life. It's a love that says the relationship is more important than being right. God's love extends itself to our relationships with each other. God's love is simply not content when we aren't reconciled. So Jesus offers a plan in Matthew, a plan to make reconciliation in the form of carefrontation, a concern of the whole people of God. Sometimes it takes the power of one person's love to bring this reality to bear on the hearts and souls of people. Hear it again. Sometimes it takes the power of one person's love to bring this reality to bear on the hearts and souls of people. That's what I believe that Father Janovich brings to Walt's life, maybe without knowing it, even though he was a priest. The power of one person's love to carefront, to carefront another person in their pain. Jesus' plan of carefrontation reminds us that the love of God extends its power through us to others to pave the way for love and reconciliation for the sake of the other and for the community of believers and to all who would follow Christ, even if that means being a living sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, and the offering of our lives, which is what Walt Kowalski does in a dramatic way at the end of Gran Torino. It's what Christ does at the end of Matthew's gospel. What does he do? He lays down his life in a cruciform way to make God's love a living reality. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.